Morning. It's good to be here. My wife, Dawn, is here with me. And a lot of you know that I grew up in Fresno, so it's always good to come back and visit family. My brother, John, is here, and his son, Tyler, my nephew. So it's good to have them. It's just a wonderful time to be here. I brought a few. We've handed these out during Sunday school, but for the rest of you, if you didn't get any, some prayer cards and brochures about our ministry. And so if you'd like one of those after the service, you can get one. So let us pray. I always enjoy praying, even though we've already spent quite a bit of time praying and worshiping. It helps me as well to prepare my heart. They say that Charles Spurgeon, who was one of the greatest preachers ever, would say when he was coming up on the stage or coming up from his chair maybe, that he would always say, kind of in prayer, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I think it's good because as we're sharing the word and as we're receiving, that we need the Spirit to be working in us and through us. And so I just want to pray today as to prepare our hearts. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this time that we can come together. We do thank you for your Spirit that makes us one in Christ. We thank you, Lord. We recognize the need that we have for your Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives, to mold us, to make us more like Christ, even that we would exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And I just pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us in our areas of need, Lord, through this message, through your word, Father. And we just thank you for the power that is in the word and that your word, the promise that your word does not come back void. We thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for that promise, for your grace and your tender mercies. In your holy name, we do pray. Amen. Well, as I said, it's great to be here today. The last few years, especially the last year, the Lord's really been putting on my heart this message that I'm going to share today. It's the first time that I've actually preached on this, but it's something often I'm meeting with pastors in Cuba. We do video calls. Just on last Thursday, I had one with some of them, and then our pastors in Mexico, and I like to encourage them. It's part of my gifting and calling, and this message has been something the Lord keeps kind of bringing back to me. Even not too long ago, I was at a conference and somebody spoke on this from Joshua 1:1-9, and you know, I'm titled the sermon God's Presence, a Game Changer. And I was thinking how, you know, in the sports world, like people will spend millions of dollars, the teams will spend millions of dollars nowadays to get who they think is the best player or best players on their team so that they can win, you know, win the prize. And we see this, you know, really in all of life. I mean, even as you think of choosing a pastor, you know, you look for the best person for the job because it matters. It matters who shows up, you know, who's on your team. It makes a big difference. And, you know, this is especially true when we realize, you know, God's presence, the importance of God's presence in our life that truly is a game changer. And that's what we want to look at today. I'd like to start by reading from Joshua 1:1-9, the opening chapter of this passage, verse or chapter, book. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them to the people of Israel, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Amen. So we see here the setting. You know, this is Deuteronomy just ended where Moses died. It says here Moses died. If you can imagine taking the place of Moses. I mean, not only at that time he was the greatest leader of all time, and still he would be considered one of the greatest leaders of all time, barring Christ. And so if you can imagine having to step into Moses' shoes now and lead and go into the promised land. Now, the Lord had been preparing Joshua for this job. For, if you remember, for 40 years they're wandering in the wilderness. Everybody that came out of Egypt was now dead except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were the only two that believed God's promise. I mean, God had promised them. They could have gone very quickly, in a sense, into the promised land, but everybody doubted. They rebelled against God, and therefore they were not able to go. And that's kind of the setting. Now we have a new generation, a new leader. Joshua saw all these things. He saw these miracles. He saw God fight for them in the wilderness, God protect them. But the Lord is wanting now to remind Joshua to be strong. He says three times in this passage, and this is one of the reasons why this passage has struck out to me, or struck me, is because he says three times in this passage, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. So seems like he's trying to get a point across there. And if you go to Deuteronomy 31, that's before Moses died. Moses is saying the same thing to Joshua. He says, be strong and courageous. I think he says it two times. He says one time to Joshua, he says to the Israelites, and then God says that to Joshua. So it's really a strong emphasis there. But it's not just this thing of God saying, you know, have enough will, be, you know, just muster up enough courage to do this. But God then promises him that he will be with them. And that's the key. That's the key to this whole thing, that God's saying, he not only says that I will be with you, like in verse 5, he says, I will be with you. But he says that he will never leave him or forsake him. So that's, you know, a wonderful promise. And these promises are for us as well. You know, God's presence truly is a game changer. And in this sense, we can see that God guarantees victory for the people as they're getting ready to do this big conquest, to go into the land, to cross the Jordan. We see that the Bible addresses fear more than any other I guess, challenge we have in the Bible. We see that fear, it says fear not, like more than 300, some people say 365 times, some people say it's even more than that, one for each day. But fear is addressed a lot. Obviously, that's a problem that people have, is fear. But Jesus tells us, we can see even in the New Testament, that Jesus says as he's getting ready to leave, in John 14, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, and he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And then he's talking about how he's going to leave the Holy Spirit with us. And he says, I will never leave you or forsake you, is also one of the passages we see in the New Testament. So even though this is an Old Testament passage, we see it repeated in the New Testament. In Exodus 14:14, also God, it says that God will fight for us or for the Israelites. There's all these wonderful passages about how God does fight for us. He stands for us. And that's why we can be strong and courageous. Deuteronomy 3:22 also talks about that. You know, we tend to be prone to worry, unfortunately. And over the last few years, I guess you could say we've had a lot going on, a lot. And if you watch the news too frequently, which I don't recommend, you'll be probably even more fearful. And the Bible speaks of fear as our enemy. Even medical doctors will tell you that fear, stress, can cause a lot of health problems. You know, different high blood pressure, just different, all kinds of different diseases can be, go back to fear. And so the question is, how do we combat this? How do we combat fear in our lives? And I think the answer, and probably one of the most important answers, is recognizing God's presence, that God is present with you even now, even today. And a lot of times we go through life and we forget that. We kind of feel like we're doing it alone. We're fighting alone. I feel that in my ministry at times, I have tried to, especially when I was younger and had more energy and all this stuff, I feel like a lot of times I was just slugging it out and trying to do it on my own. And I would get tired, almost like to the point of burnout, you know, not seeing maybe quite the results that others were seeing or what I would have liked to have seen. And that can happen. It can happen to us. But I started recognizing more and more the importance of, it's not my strength, not my power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord, from Zechariah 4:6. It talks about that in Psalm 27. The psalmist says, if God is for me, who can be against me? You know, there's just some wonderful promises in the Bible. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. I've seen, even in my own family, the role of, I guess, anxiety and fear. You know, as I mentioned, my wife's here, my brother's here, and my mom was a woman of great faith. She actually was the first person in our family that came to faith. I think she prayed my brother and I into the kingdom through some worry that she had about us. You know, she prayed a lot for us. But when my mom was younger, around the age of 10, she contracted tuberculosis. And all of her teenage years, most of them, three different times she spent long periods of time in the hospital, which, as you can imagine, that would really be difficult. It would be difficult for anybody, but especially when you're only 10 years old. And there were certain circumstances she was forced to be by herself because tuberculosis, they were concerned about it being contagious and other people in the family getting it and those type of things. Remember, and you know, it created a level of fear in my mom's life. But I remember my mom telling me a story, and you know, I think a lot of times my mom would use maybe her concerns, her anxiety, to to help her to pray, because she really did pray a lot. She was a woman of prayer. That's one of the things I remember most, kind of her legacy. I remember that she was such a woman of prayer. But one time I was talking to my mom a little bit about fear and anxiety and worry. And she told me when she was a young girl that she asked her mom, my grandmother, about, I think my grandmother was saying something about worry and anxiety. And my mom asked her, you know, how to worry or how to be anxious or something like that. And my grandmother, instead of telling her not to worry, she actually explained to her how you go about worrying. And, you know, I don't understand why my grandmother did that, but it is something that happens. And I think a lot of times, you know, we become experts, unfortunately, in worry, and we don't trust the Lord as we should, and we don't recognize His presence. I remember when I was younger, about 15 years ago, I used to struggle with acid reflux, and I started learning how to pray more against fear and anxiety, and the Lord healed me of that, where I didn't struggle with that anymore. And so I can see how I think prayer, and it is something, like I mentioned, that I learned from my mom. I saw example in my mom that she would, when she was concerned about things, she would begin to pray for those things. And that is definitely one of the greatest weapons we have, is to pray and to understand God's presence. Secondly, I wanted to look at, when we think of God's presence, it's also related to His promises, that God gave us promises. He promised to be with Joshua, and He promises to be with us. And I do believe that's a game changer. And all of God's promises are yes and amen. You know, Paul says that in Corinthians. He talks about that all of His promises are yes and amen in Christ. And we can see this repeated throughout Scripture, and that's one of the reasons why we can have an assurance of and be confident of victory. And we see this both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, so it's repeated throughout. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier about the Holy Spirit, Him promising the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside, but also when He was leaving, when He was getting ready to leave, you know, which are, I guess you could say, in some ways, words that carried a lot of importance because He was getting ready to leave the earth. In the Great Commission in Matthew 28, and He talked about the authority He had and all the authority that He was giving to His followers, His disciples. And He told them at the very end of the Great Commission, He says, "I am with you to the end of the age." And I think sometimes we forget that. We remember about the making disciples, although I can't say we always obey it. But we think about the main part of that passage, making disciples. But we forget that God says He promises to be with us to the end of the age. We think of other examples in the Bible. I mean, how was it that David, a young boy, maybe he was 15 years old, could slay a giant? How could he even be willing to do such a thing? You know, he went out there and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" I mean, he spoiled very boldly, which I could think of some other leaders that do that, that we don't always like when they speak in such bold ways. But David spoke very boldly, and he slew the giant. And that was because he knew that God was fighting for him. God was present. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There they were. I mean, if you can imagine putting yourself in that situation, somebody's telling you, deny Christ, deny God, or we're going to throw you into the furnace. And they said they wouldn't do it, and they said, "We believe that God will protect us, but even if He doesn't, we will not worship you." And they go into the furnace, and there Christ is with them. You know, Nebuchadnezzar sees somebody appearing like the Son of Man, Son of God. And so we see these examples over and over again in the Old Testament. It's just wonderful to see. But the reason they were able to have the faith they had was because they understood God's presence, that God was with them. This whole thing that God told Joshua, that I am with you and I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think that is something that we need to keep in mind, you know, God's promises. You know, some people have said that you plus God equals a majority, and that is really true. You know, God plus anybody equals a majority. He makes us victorious. And here, God promised them the land, but he also promised that he would not abandon them. And this goes back to, it's not like the first time God had promised something like this to the people of Israel. And Joshua knew this. I mean, Moses wrote, you know, the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible, and he spent all that time with Moses. And so he understood the covenants, that this goes back to the covenant relationship that God had with his people. And, you know, that started with Abraham. Abraham, Genesis 12, 3, talks about how God is going to bless Abraham and other nations. He would bless other nations through Abraham, through his seed. One of the songs that Don and I have, well, a lot of people like it because it's a very popular song that came out like during the COVID season is by Carrie Jobe and her husband, Cody Carnes. It's called The Blessing. I don't know if you've heard it, but it's a wonderful song because it refers to this whole idea of God's blessing. And it talks about how the blessing is forever and ever and ever, and how it'll affect your children and their children and their children. And she's referring to the Abrahamic covenant, or in Genesis 6, or Numbers 6, that we use a lot, our Aaronic blessing that we use a lot of times as a benediction. And then also in Psalm 105:8, it says in Psalm 105:8, he remembers his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations. And when it talks about 1,000, it's referring to a completeness for a time, in a sense, without end, that God is promising to bless our family. And I do believe, I don't want to get off on a tangent because I wasn't planning on talking about this, but God does work through families, and we need to understand the privilege, but also the authority we have as we pray for our family. We pray, especially I think for our children, but even our whole family, that the Lord is very concerned for our families, and he works through that. We see that like in Acts 2, it talks about that this promise is for you and your family. And so one of the things that Don and I have been doing the last few years, especially since our daughter Hannah moved to heaven almost 7 years. It's been 6.5 years now that she moved to heaven. We like to use that expression. Maybe it softens the blow a little bit. But we started praying through Scripture. We use the Bible to pray. We found that to be very powerful, and also it brings us a lot of peace when we pray that way. And we've shared this when we're working with pastors. We have a little booklet. It's called Scripture Keys, and it has these Bible passages that are according to maybe a certain theme or a certain area where we need prayer. And one of the areas that we probably pray the most often, and my wife and I try to pray in the morning every day. We don't always reach that goal, but that is a goal we have. And one of the things we often pray through is called my personal daily RX shield of faith. So it's like, you know, we take medicine in the morning and, you know, you have your prescription. And this is the same type of deal. It's like, you know, it's our I guess our scripture medicine, we could say. And there, a missionary wrote this, and it's this is what she says at the beginning of this particular these verses, and we can later share that resource with you if you're interested. But she says, whenever the spirit of praise does not flow easily from my lips, I begin my morning prayer time going through the following scriptures and prefacing them with, "It is written." Otherwise, I start my morning prayer time unto the Lord in worship. Psalm 104 talks about how we worship the Lord. Sometimes I sing and read psalms to Jesus. Sometimes I go through this list with the preface of, and this is what Don and I do a lot, "I believe," and sometimes a big thank you to my Heavenly Father before this verse for the blessing has given through His Word, that He has given through His Word. I finish with such a presence surrounding me that I feel like Psalm 512 has literally happened, which says, "For you, Lord, will be righteous. With favor, you will compass him as with a shield." So I wanted to give you some examples because I think scripture is very powerful. One, there's some real benefits to it. Part of it is you're learning, you're reciting the Bible. You're reciting the living Word of God. It strengthens you. You're learning scripture. But also, we know it's true. And we've found that it kind of leads into helping us pray, you know, extend the prayer. You know, it's like a launching pad to pray for the different people we're praying for. But I'm going to give you a little bit of example from using a few verses, Romans 8:11, Romans 8:2, and Colossians 1:20. And we personalize it. So we change, you know, like when it says you, I'll say me or us. So I'm going to just give you an example of that. "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, dwells in us. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in us." We just thank you, Lord, for that truth. We thank you, Lord, and we do believe that the law of the Spirit of life has set us free, has set me free, has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And we give thanks for that truth that we no longer live under the law of sin and death, but now we are free from those things because of Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you also that through him, through Jesus Christ, that you reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood of the cross. So that's just an example, and there's all kinds of passages that we use and that we pray through, and we've just found, you know, we're praying God's promises. Jesus says, or Paul is saying this, but that all of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So it's just a wonderful way to pray. It brings peace. God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. And it brings his presence. It invites his presence. And I understand God's always present. But we also invite his presence. We see in the Old Testament, we see in the New Testament, there were certain times that they really sensed in a greater way God being with them as we invite him, as we worship. Worship definitely invites the Lord too. And that's another thing that Don and I try to do is we have worship music playing in our home, and we notice people will come into our home and tell us how they feel peace in our home. So I would just encourage you, I probably shared some of these things the last time I was here because I feel like they're important and helpful. God's presence brings victory. So we can see a marked difference in the people of Israel and also in Jesus' disciples after they understood God's presence. So as we mentioned, I talked about this a little bit earlier, that all the previous generations had died. Now you just have Joshua and Caleb. And here they are going in to accomplish what God had promised, to conquer the land. And at the very end, and they did it, you know, they had their stumbles along the way. If you read through the whole book, we don't have time to go over everything in the book of Joshua, but they did obey the Lord, they conquered the land, and eventually through David, they conquered even more. But it says here in Joshua 21:45, not one word of all God's good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So we see how the Lord completed his promise, and that's really important, because we tend to doubt, which creates fear, which creates anxiety. If we would just believe God's promises, just believe, you know, and the fact that he does not change, that his promises are true, it makes a huge difference for us. Just think about, I mean, this is something I've thought about. There's different instances in the Old Testament that happened that are just like hard to believe. They don't make a lot of sense. They're not logical. So if you can imagine God today telling us to walk around, Fresno's too big, but walk around some city, Fowler or something like that, 6 days in a row one time, and then on the seventh day to walk around seven times, and then you're worshiping, you're blowing a trumpet, blowing the shofar, the ram's horn, which was significant, and then the walls fall down. And that's the plan. That's the battle plan. You know, like, here, Joshua, this is the plan I have for you. Now, you know, it's one thing to go back to read that story and think about it, but if you put yourself in that situation, you think that praise was the battle plan. The battle plan was obedience to God, praising God, and doing what God had told him to do, taking the lands. He said that whatever their foot had tread, they would possess that land, and that became true. And so we see, even today, there are things that God may ask us to do that it takes faith. You know, it talks about, the Bible says faith without, you know, it's not something we can see. We have to take the step of faith, and so these are things that are true today, even as we look to the Lord. You know, I mean, what kind of battle plan is that, to walk around a city and then to expect that we're going to have victory? You know, and there were other instances in the Bible when we see the things that God did for there to be victory. And a lot of the purpose of that was to show us that we're totally and wholly dependent on God. It doesn't have anything to do. I mean, God, they had to be obedient to walk around, and maybe in a sense to look like fools in doing so, and to blow the shofar. But it was dependent on God and what he did. And that's still true today. It's still true for us today. There are things that the Lord may ask us to do that don't always make sense. I mean, I guess you could say in some ways it didn't make sense for Don and me to leave our family and go live in Mexico City. And I mean, sometimes I must say I do think back and wonder about that. But I know that was what God had called us to do. I mean, when we left Colorado and moved to where we are now, and we've seen so much fruit now, but our daughter died in the process. And so, you know, sometimes doubt creeps in, and we just have to hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to that God is good, and that God says that he has his plans for us are for good and not for evil. And even the difficult things that we're going through, the Lord uses those things. He turns, you know, the ashes into beauty, as he says in Isaiah 61. And then in the New Testament, if we turn there and we look at the disciples, I mean, here you have Peter, who becomes the rock, who denies Christ three times, The disciples are all hiding. They're fearful after the crucifixion. And we see in Acts, all of a sudden, Jesus says in Acts 1:8 to wait. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit did come, and Peter's preaching, and he's referring to a prophecy from Joel. And he says in that, in Acts 2, he says, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And we see this marked difference once that happened in the disciples. I mean, they were fearful. And then in the next chapter, which I don't know how many days that was, but I don't think it was too long. You know, John and Peter are being thrown in prison. They're being beaten. And that's happening all throughout Acts, that the church is continuing to go forth, but they're doing so under persecution. So we see the Spirit and God's presence makes all the difference. And it's the thing is, I guess that we have to remember is, we think, oh, that was way back then. That was, you know, right when the Spirit was poured out. But we have the same Spirit today. We have the same God today. This is still true for us today. And we may have different challenges we face, different trials we face, but God is still at work in the same way. He still is changing lives. He's still doing these wonderful things for us, and it truly does change, become a game changer for us as we walk by faith and not by sight. In closing, I wanted to share a story, and then we're going to do the Lord's Supper. We have a friend of ours that was born on the same day, not same year, but same day as Hannah, and we found, which is April 9th, and we found that the Lord kind of connects us sometimes through dates, and we feel that dates, the Lord speaks through dates. I mean, and numbers. I mean, he has a whole book called Numbers. But anyway, this friend of ours, her name's Carrie, and she had this unique experience that I thought was very encouraging, especially because of the connection to her. So our daughter, when she passed away when she was 22, and when Carrie was 22 years old, her dad passed away. And she felt she wasn't doing well, I don't think, spiritually. And for a period of time after that, she was really struggling spiritually with the Lord. And she, as she was praying, the Lord gave her a vision or a dream. And in that time, she had an experience with her dad, where her dad came to her and said to her, Carrie, sweetie, how are you doing? And she said to him, well, I feel terrible because I wasn't there for you. Even though she didn't have anything to do, it wasn't her fault. She wasn't around or anything, and she was just a young girl, young woman. But she said she felt terrible that her dad had died and that he wasn't there for him. And she said it was kind of like it didn't faze her dad. And he said to her, you know, not to worry, I'm doing well. And I was only your father temporarily anyway. And if you knew how much your heavenly Father loves you and how much he's fighting for you, it would change everything. It would change, you know, the way you think. And he said, you still have a destiny to fulfill. And so one day we'll be reunited, but you still have a destiny to fulfill. And Carrie said, you know, the Lord ministered to her through that experience. And after that, she felt like this huge weight, because she was carrying around all this guilt, all this weight, and this huge weight was lifted off of her. So I just want to encourage each of you that have trusted in Christ that your heavenly Father is fighting for you more than you know. And I hope that that might be encouraging to you. You know, he is present with you to keep seeking him and seek to grow in his presence. And, you know, another passage that the Lord has been speaking to me about a lot, and I keep trying to think of it, I've already mentioned it once in this sermon, but it says, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I just have to remember that all the time. Well, let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we can come together and learn about your presence in our lives and realize that you are fighting for us, that you are for us. You tell us you'll never leave us. You'll never leave us or forsake us, and that we could take that to the bank, as the saying goes. So we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and for this day, and even that you'd prepare our hearts now as we're ready to share in the Lord's Supper.